And ask Joy Dodds to come and read our passage from Ephesians 6 this morning. That's verses 10 through to 20.
The armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen.
I really felt the weight of this passage this morning as I've been preparing during the week, and I pray that God will really help us to understand it as we look at it together. We're always on dangerous territory when we begin to unmask some of the devil's schemes. So let's ask for God's help as we look at this passage this morning. Father, I want to thank you for the Bible. I want to thank you, Father, for its timelessness. We want to thank you for its relevance. I want to thank you for the way that it speaks into our lives today. And we ask as we come to look at it that your Spirit will give us great understanding of this passage, a great understanding of our own lives before you this morning, and a better understanding of the world in which we live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was Oscar Wilde who said, "I can resist everything except temptation." I wonder if that's part of your experience. You sort of nod to that one. You think, yeah, I can sort of identify with where he's coming from. Or perhaps you wonder why, when we looked at the Lord's Prayer this morning, Jesus actually takes time to teach us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Why did Jesus teach us, and why did he include that particular phrase in teaching his disciples to pray? Or have you ever wondered why it is so hard to live out your faith as a Christian? Why it seems so difficult sometimes to do what you know is right, and so comparatively easy to do what we know is wrong? Why is it that we seem to struggle so much when it comes to putting God's word into practice? Have you discovered that in this series on Ephesians? How hard it is at times to put these principles into practice. That at times our lives feel a little bit more like a battleground than they actually do about God blessing our lives. Do you ever wonder what's actually going on when you have that kind of experience? Why is it that we often find it easier to do what is wrong rather than what is right? Why is it that we find ourselves wanting to please ourselves more than we actually want to please God? Why is there that inherent selfish nature within us? What's going on when we have those kind of battles and experiences? And why is it that the ideals which Paul has been pointing us to, and each week I've sensed that Paul's sort of elevating week after week after week, the way he wants us to live as Christians in our relationships with each other, in our marriage relationships, the relationships that take place at home, our relationships in the workplace. Have you felt the challenge of God's word in recent weeks? And you think to yourself, why does it seem to be such a battle? Why is it so hard to put this into practice? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul spells out the source of this battle and the source of our struggles. If you look at Ephesians 6 and verse 12 or the screen behind me, he writes these words. He says, "I want you to know this, that your struggle, your battle, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world. And it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, I wonder how many of us see our battles in those kind of terms. The past two chapters, Paul's been teaching us to live lives that are worthy of our calling. He's been laying out a wonderful vision of God's new society. He said, this is what God has done. This is what God is doing. This is what it's going to be like one day. And then suddenly in this passage, we come crashing down to the realities and the harshness of everyday life as Christians. Here in the closing verses of Ephesians 6, Paul makes it very clear that between the first and the second coming of Christ, you and I are going to be involved in a spiritual battle. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6 with me. He begins it with the word finally. And what he means when he uses this word finally, he's essentially saying to us is that until Christ returns, you need to be strong, not in your own strength, not in your own power, but in God's strength and in God's power. And he goes on to say in verse 11, you need to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. I wonder what you make of that this morning. Maybe you think that your struggle as a Christian is actually all about you. It's about trying harder. That you've got to fight these battles on your own. Well, God has something to say to us from this passage this morning, if that's how you think about your Christian faith this morning. Back in chapter 4 and verse 1, I've been reminding you of this structure each week because it's really important that we understand where Paul is coming from here. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, if you understand what it means to be a Christian, if you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then put it into practice. Live it out. Be what you have become. And as we work through some of these passages, you'll see there's a pattern which is beginning to emerge. Walk in unity, says Paul in chapter 4. Recognize that when you become a Christian, you're not just an individual, solitary member of God's church. How you affect impinges other people's behavior. How you behave as a Christian affects your ability to encourage other people. You belong together now. You can't just go it on your own. So Paul says, walk in unity. Walk in purity, he says at the end of chapter 4. He talks about our behavior, about how we live our lives out as Christians. He says there has to be a difference about how we live as Christians. Walk in the Spirit, chapter 5. You can't do it on your own. You need the power of God, is what Paul is saying. And so that will affect our relationships with each other. It will affect our marriage relationships. It will affect our relationships at home. It will affect our relationships in the workplace. And in this final section, as the pattern continues, Paul says, walk in victory. He says, you can do it. You can win some of those spiritual battles that you face. You don't have to live a defeated Christian life. The question or the challenge behind all of Ephesians is simply this. It's one question. Am I going to allow Jesus to rule my life? That's the question of Ephesians 5. Am I going to allow Jesus to rule my life? Am I going to allow him to be in control of my life, or am I going to be in control of my life? And here as Paul issues this final challenge, he makes it very clear that we need to prepare for battle. He is saying to us that Christian living is not something that just happens by itself. You don't get zapped by God the day that you become a Christian and suddenly it's just all plain sailing. There is something that we need to do. And so in four very practical ways, Paul shows us how we can start to win some of those spiritual battles. I don't know what your spiritual battles are this morning. I know what some of them are because I've taken time to meet with some of you and to pray with some of you. I know what some of those struggles are, but I don't know what all of your spiritual battles are. But one thing's for sure, we are all fighting in some way or another as we seek to live out our lives as Christians. And Paul says, if you find yourself in that situation, which is part and parcel of Christian experience, he says there are four things that you need to be aware of. The first thing he says to us is that you need to recognize that you have a very real enemy. Look at verse 12 with me. It's back to the verse that we quoted a moment ago. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm sure, like me, you've noticed that for many people today, the idea of a devil is just ridiculed. Or the image that people conjure up in their minds when they think of the devil, it makes a pretty good fancy dress outfit. It's kind of character that's got a pitchfork in one hand, dressed in a red suit. But at the end of this letter, Paul wants us to be very clear about something here, that we need to understand the reality and the seriousness of the forces of evil that are at work in our world today. That to be a Christian, as we've already been seeing this morning, is to be at war. Not a jihad kind of war. That's not a mistake what Paul is saying here. He's talking about spiritual battles, where the devil will do everything that he can to bring you down. I'm going to say that again because we need to understand that this morning. The devil will do everything that he can to bring you down. To bring you down as an individual, to bring us down as a church, to push you to the margins of church life, to enable you to become spiritually cold, to separate you from the people of God, to encourage you to lessen your commitment to Christ and to his church. With those kind of things that are going on in your life, Satan is doing those things. That's the kind of spiritual battle he's involved in. And identifying the enemy is always an important strategy in any battle. John Stott, in his commentary on this passage, outlines three particular characteristics of our enemy that are worth noting. Look with me at them in verse 12. Firstly, he says, we have a very powerful enemy. Paul speaks here about the principalities and the powers, where our enemies are described as rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, where the emphasis is on a worldwide rule. And it's very reminiscent of Jesus' temptation in the desert at the beginning of his ministry, where Satan comes to him and says, I will give you all of these kingdoms if you just bow down to me. And although these powers have been defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus, we need to understand this morning that they continue to exercise a very real power over us. That is why our world is in such a mess today. Because we have a very powerful enemy. The second thing that Paul wants us to understand here is that we have a very destructive enemy, also in verse 12. John Stott rightly points out, he says, power itself, if you think about this, it's right, isn't it? Power itself is neutral. Power can be used either for good or for evil. It can be used well or it can be misused. Our spiritual enemies, according to Paul in verse 12, are intent on using their powers to destroy, to tear down, to break apart. And their actions are always characterized by darkness and destruction. They are ruthless in their intent to bring down the people of God. We have a powerful, destructive enemy. But Paul also makes clear in the beginning of, at the end of verse 11, that we have a deceptive enemy. He says you need to understand how Satan works in our world today. He speaks here about the devil's schemes at the end of verse 11. And one of the devil's schemes, and it's a very successful scheme, is to try and convince people that he doesn't exist. If you notice that. It's one of the reasons why people don't believe in the reality of a personal devil today. It's one of the reasons why people ridicule the kind of passage that we're looking at this morning. Because Satan, although he sometimes roars like a lion, more often than not he is as subtle as a snake. He prefers to seduce us into compromise and to deceive us into error. And Paul says the first technique or the first tactic that you need to adopt in this spiritual battle is to recognize that you have a very real enemy. You see, sometimes as Christians we think that we're on neutral ground. But we're not on neutral ground. We're involved in a spiritual battle if we are serious about living our lives as Christians today. Sometimes we think we can do it by ourselves. You can't do it by yourself. It's not a question of trying harder. It's not a question of trying to do it in your own strength and in your own power. Look what Paul says in verse 10. He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in God's strength. That's the success to winning these battles. For those of you who are here this morning who are not yet Christians, let me tell you that Satan will do everything that he can to stop you from identifying Jesus as the one to whom you will give your life. To those of us who are Christians this morning, Satan will do everything within his power to stop us from living out the values of the kingdom of God. He will do everything that he can to disrupt us as a church. He will do everything that he can to enable us to be critical of each other. He will do everything that he can to make us complacent so that we don't really care too much about our Christian faith. He will do everything that he can to take us away from our commitment to Christ and our commitment to his people. That's what he's trying to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones, writing on these verses, said this. He said, I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is that the devil is being forgotten. Spiritual warfare is not something for the super spiritual. It is something that we will all be involved in if we are serious about following Jesus Christ. And if we want to walk in victory, Paul says to us, you need to understand that you have a very real enemy. He is deceitful, he is destructive, and he is very powerful. Second thing that Paul says in verses 10, 11, and 13, and here is a great truth that we really need to get hold of this morning. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are truly in Christ this morning, then you are already on the winning side. Do we believe that? I hope so. I'm not sure looking around this morning. Paul says, you are already on the winning side. Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Verse 11 and 13, he says, put on the full armor of God. And to be strong literally means to act on what you know. And back in chapter 1 and verses 19, if you just flick back in your Bibles to those verses, you'll see that Paul is speaking here in verses 19 and 20 about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he says to us in this passage is that the same power that raises Christ from the dead is the same power that's at work in you today. You are already on the winning side if you're a Christian this morning. Now go back to verses 10 and 11 of chapter 6. Paul emphasizes you need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You can't do it on your own. You need to put on the full armor of God. Let me try and spell out the implications of what Paul is saying here about walking in victory. He is saying to us that because Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and on earth, as he says at the end of chapter 1, we do not have to lose our spiritual battles. We have a strong enemy. We have a powerful enemy. We have a destructive enemy. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the devil has been defeated. The devil has been humiliated. If you're a Christian this morning, the devil has no power over your life other than the power that you allow him to take. The devil has no power over your life other than the power that you give to him when you believe in his lies. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the devil has been stripped of his power. If you're in Christ this morning, you are already on the winning side, which is why Paul is able to write in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the devil will do everything to persuade you otherwise as a Christian. That's part of his deceitful acts. Nothing can separate us from our triumph in Christ. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because to triumph in Christ is not something that we do. It's something that we already are. Max Lucado in our home group study book puts it like this. He says, to triumph in Christ is not something we do. It is something that we are. Because to triumph in Jesus Christ is not temporary. It's not fleeting. It's a state of being. So what does it mean to walk in victory? You find yourself heading out of here this morning and you find that you're fighting a spiritual battle before you even get home. Paul says, firstly, you need to recognize that you're engaging with a real enemy. He's deceitful, he's destructive, he's powerful, he will do all that he can to bring you down. You are not on neutral ground. Secondly, Paul says, you need to understand that as a Christian, you are already on the winning side. Thirdly, and very practically, in verses 14 to 17, Paul says to us, there are a number of resources that God has given to you to enable you to win these battles. But the choice is ours. We have to take up what Paul describes here as the armor of God. And although armor is something that we don't normally wear today, most of us are familiar with its uses. You don't see too many Roman soldiers in our world today. But you will be very familiar probably with the picture on the right-hand side here of a policeman in full riot gear with the same kind of protection that Paul speaks about here in Ephesians chapter 6, with belts and bulletproof vests and boots and shields and helmets and weapons. And all this talk of armor this morning may seem a little alien to some of us. Maybe as we sang that last old hymn this morning, which I've not sung for many, many years. You think to yourself, it all sounds a bit quaint, but Paul says it's not quaint, it's practical. You're involved in a real battle and you need to use some real armor. Paul says we have a destructive, powerful and deceitful enemy. He says, yes, you're already on the winning side, But there is something that we are required to do. Look with me at verse 13. Therefore, says Paul, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, when you find yourself fighting a spiritual battle, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Listen very carefully to what Paul is saying here. He is talking about holding to the ground that has already been won. He's talking about holding to the ground which has already been won. And here he goes on to talk about six pieces of armor that would have been worn by a Roman infantry soldier, where he begins to describe certain aspects of armor that can help us to deal with some of those besetting sins that we deal with as Christians. I know from experience that it's possible for us to have in our lives something that you battle with week in and week out, and you seem to make no progress with it. Maybe you've got a particular weak area in your life, and that's the area that Satan always attacks you in. Or maybe you struggle with things like materialism today, and it's become more of your God than actually the God of the Bible. Maybe you've become spiritually apathetic. Maybe you've become independent. Maybe you've become complacent. Paul says, if any of these things are happening in your life, Paul says, then you need to put on this armor. This is the way to win those battles. This is the way to stand your ground. The emphasis is not so much on the armor as the resources which God gives to us. So let me try and take you through the armor here fairly briefly this morning and just show you the direction in which each piece of armor points. Firstly, the belt of truth points to freedom. What kind of freedom are we talking about here? We're talking about the freedom that Jesus often used to describe the gospel. He says, the truth has set you free. When you become a Christian, you become free to become the kind of person God wants you to be. The belt was something which a Roman soldier used to kind of hitch up his tunic so that he could run, so that he would be mobile, so that he had the freedom to move in battle. When it comes to the spiritual battles, we need to remind ourselves that through the good news of Jesus Christ, we have been set free. As we'll be singing in a few minutes, I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God, I stand. That's the kind of freedom that Paul has in mind here, where he speaks, when he speaks about truthfulness, he's speaking about a commitment that involves a commitment to the truth, to truthful living and truthful thinking and truthful speaking. That's the first piece of armor he points to recognize that in Christ you have been set free. You need to put that on, so to speak, is what Paul is saying. Wear that truth. Allow it to affect how you think and live. Secondly, he speaks about the breastplate of righteousness. Here the emphasis is on protection. A breastplate for a Roman soldier was a bit like today's bulletproof vest. It protected your vital organs that kept you alive, particularly the heart and the lungs. And to put on the breastplate of righteousness in the heat of battle means recognizing that I belong to Christ. That when Satan comes with his attacks, you need to remind yourself that you belong to Christ. You're on the winning side. That God has done something for you that you could never do for yourself. And because of that, you stand in the battle, not in your own strength, but in the strength which God gives to you. Thirdly, Paul says you need to have the right kind of footwear in verse 15. Here, the emphasis is on action. He talks here about the gospel of peace. Paul has in mind the kind of footwear that enabled a Roman soldier to march long distances. It was suitable footwear for the task. It enabled him to have a secure foothold whilst at the same time moving long distances. And he compares those shoes with our readiness to live out the gospel message in all that we do. It reminds us that the Christian message is not passive. It's not something that God does to us. It's something that we live out in our lives. And we need to have that sense of readiness in all that we do to be in connection with God so that the circumstances of our lives and our careers and our jobs and our families are not the only things which are important to us. Paul, in a sense, is saying, get your shoes on. Make sure that you're busy in God's work. Make sure it's God's kingdom that's shaping the way that you live and the way that you think. And when you adopt that kind of readiness to do God's business, it makes it a whole lot more difficult for the devil to get a foothold. Fourthly, Paul speaks about faithfulness. He refers in verse 16 to the shield of faith. This is a wonderful picture of encouragement and togetherness. The Roman soldier had two different kinds of shields for battle. One was a small circular one that would be used for hand-to-hand combat. The other was a much larger shield. It was about 4 foot tall and 2 feet wide. And it was used when the army was advancing or if it was holding its ground. And I'm sure you've seen pictures or some of the more recent films which have picked up on how Romans fought their battles. They would lock these shields together in a long line. There would be no gaps between them. And they would either stand their ground as the enemy came towards them, or they would move together, row after row after row, with their shields locked together so that the army was almost impenetrable. And Paul says that's what faith does. It enables you to stand against your enemies. And when you stand together with other believers, then you strengthen each other. That's what Paul is saying by taking up this shield of faith here, to understand that this is faith which shows itself in action. The Roman shields were covered in leather, often soaked in water before battle, so that they could absorb and extinguish the flaming arrows that were shot at them. Paul is saying here, our faith gives us the same kind of protection, because these verses are being addressed to the church corporately, not just to us as individuals. When we stand alongside one another, rather than trying to go it alone, we will be much more successful in standing against the devil's schemes. Fifthly, Paul mentions the helmet of salvation, which really has to do with how we think. Paul here is tackling our worldview, how you see the world in which you live, how you see yourself in terms of the salvation which God has given to you. Paul says, use salvation in the same way that a Roman soldier uses it to protect his head. So when I use God's salvation in that way, I start to think of what he has done for me. It stops me from despairing. It stops me from worrying. It changes the way I see the world in which I live, because I know that no matter how difficult or how dark the circumstances may be, I know I am on the winning side, because I'm allowing salvation to affect the way I think and the way that I see the world in which I live. With all of the mess that it is in, the helmet of salvation reminds me that no matter how difficult my circumstances may be and how difficult the struggles may be, essentially they are temporary. And for that reason, I need to allow God's salvation to affect the way I think. Finally, in verse 17, he speaks about the word of God. The emphasis here is on instruction. But Paul wants us to see that it is the Spirit who empowers the Word. I think Paul is not necessarily here referring to the Bible, because the whole Bible at this stage has not yet been written. But what I think he's referring to here is of that experience where God speaks to you directly. You ever had that experience? Perhaps a particular verse or a particular thought or a particular aspect of the truth of God comes into your mind at a particular time when you most need it. You're in the heat of battle. You're dealing with a really difficult situation. You don't know how you're going to get through it. You don't know how you're going to win over that particular temptation. And then as you listen carefully and quietly, you hear God speaking to you. And God communicates right into the situation that you are dealing with. Paul says that's the way to use the sword of the Spirit. Using Scripture to defend ourselves in the same way that Jesus did when he was facing the temptations at the beginning of his ministry. Remember how he dealt with that? What did he say to the devil? It's written. This is what is written. This is what God says. You have no authority here. You have no place here over my life. And so Paul tells us here that if we want to walk in victory, we need to put on the whole armor of God. This isn't a menu, like going into a restaurant and you think, well, I like the first one or the second one or the third one, or I particularly like the last one. Paul says, you've got to use it together. You've got to learn to wear the truth of God like a belt. You've got to put on the righteousness of God as if it's a bulletproof vest. And sometimes you can stand against the devil's schemes because you can say to the devil, you have no authority over my life. I belong to Christ. He has done something for me that I could never do for myself. I can stand in his strength because of that. We need to use the shield, or that we need to have the right footwear so that we're ready for action. We need to use the shield of faith so that we can encourage each other and stand together. We need to wear the helmet of salvation to influence the way we think and see the world in which we live. We need to use God's word, to use it like a sword to defeat the enemy and the schemes of the devil. Paul reminds us that we are involved in a spiritual battle. And this morning what he does is it's almost as if he opens a curtain on our world. He says, look, this is what's going on. Wake up. You're involved in a spiritual battle. As a Christian, you are not standing on neutral ground. You can't just drift around as a Christian. You have to live as if you're involved in a battle, because your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against a deceitful, powerful, and destructive enemy. But remember, says Paul, you're on the winning side. If you're a Christian this morning and you're in Christ, that's where you are. So therefore, live out what you are. Live out where you are. Use God's resources to do that. That's what he's been saying to us in this passage. And lastly, if we want to walk in victory, we must learn to rely on the power of prayer, verse 18. Look at me at verse 18 and see what Paul says. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this in his commentary. He says, prayer is the energy which enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and to wield the sword. We cannot fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong or how talented we think that we are. And here's one of the areas that I've sensed the force of this passage this week, because you see, I'm not sure as a church that we've really got to grips with the power of prayer. I'm not convinced that we really understand what Paul is saying here in verse 18. And for that reason, I'm coming back to verse 18 next week. I want to unpack verse 18, because I think God has some things to teach us at this particular time and from this particular passage. And I sense God saying to me this week, come back to this verse next week. I'm excited about the way our prayer life appears to be growing right now, particularly on Wednesday mornings, Wednesday evenings, Sunday mornings here before church. What an experience it was in the fellowship room before church this morning. Those of you who were there, we sensed God very real with us this morning. But I think we have a long way to go when it comes to understanding the power of prayer and the relationship between prayer and standing against these spiritual battles. If we don't believe we're involved in a spiritual battle, then we're not going to bother too much with prayer. If we don't believe that we're involved in a spiritual battle as we come to mission in a few weeks' time, what's the point in coming to a prayer meeting at 6:15 on a Sunday night? And so Paul concludes this section with a call to prayer, because it's an expression of our dependence on God. That's what he's saying here. You can't do it on your own. Stop trying to do it this way. And so in verse 18, it's hard to miss the comprehensive call to prayer, isn't it? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Most of us pray sometimes, with some prayers, and perhaps to some degree of perseverance for some of God's people. But what would happen to our prayer life if we inserted the word some with all? I believe it would introduce us into a whole new dimension of praying, both as individuals and as a church. And here Paul makes it very clear that when it comes to spiritual warfare, prayer is our greatest weapon. Because when we pray, we are submitting ourselves to God. We are saying we cannot do this on our own. We are expressing our dependence on God, and we are making it clear that we cannot do it by ourselves. Our time is almost gone, and I want us to spend some time around the cross this morning, because it's really important that we do that today in the context of what we're looking at. Paul says you're involved in a spiritual battle. Why do you believe that this morning? What do you really think about what Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 6 about our struggle? Because how you understand verse 12 will affect the way we respond to this passage this morning. Paul says, you are involved in a spiritual battle. He says, if you want to find victory in your life as a Christian, if we want to be more victorious as a church, then Paul says there are some things that you need to do. You need to recognize, firstly, that you have a real enemy. Secondly, you need to understand that if you're a Christian, that means that you're in Christ. That means that you're on the winning side. That's why communion will be so significant this morning. Because as you take bread and wine this morning, I'm going to encourage you to say to yourself and to God, I am standing on ground that has already been won. We need to understand that God's resources are there to be used. This is described as God's armor, which has been given to God's people to allow us to win some of those battles. And finally, we need to understand that prayer is our most powerful weapon. And we'll come back to that theme next Sunday morning. Let's take some moments to pray, shall we, as we come to communion this morning. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we have to confess very quickly this morning that we sense the force of this passage. We have to confess that often we do believe we're on neutral ground as Christians, that we don't really understand the nature of this spiritual battle, and that far too often we rely on our own talents and our own strength to live as Christians. Father, this passage shows us that we can do nothing on our own. And so we ask that by your Spirit you will reveal the nature of our enemy to us in our personal lives, in the life of our church, in our community, in our society, and in our world. Reassure us again this morning of what it means to be in Christ, to know that if we're in Christ, we are on the winning side, and that ultimately the battle over temptation and evil has been won. But Lord, save us from becoming passive Christians, of just thinking that life can just go by and it doesn't really matter whether or not we engage in this battle or not. Thank you for the resources that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, for the truth of the gospel, for the righteousness of God, for the encouragement of faith, for the word of God. And Lord, we confess that when it comes to prayer, most of us struggle to pray personally. And we often struggle to pray together as well. And that is often because we think we're independent. And if we're honest, we think we can do it on our own. So this passage this morning has shown us that prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. Forgive us for our lack of using it. And stir us, we pray, to a greater dependence on you, so that ultimately glory and honor will be brought to Jesus Christ, both in our own lives and in the life of our church. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.